Thank God that I'm not like the rest of you. You may be thinking the same about me or about others that are sitting out there. Now be honest, has anybody ever thought that about someone? Thank God that I'm not like that person. If you haven't had that thought, you haven't been around, you need to get out more. I almost always have that feeling when I go to clergy conferences. It's a safer place to admit that sort of contempt for other people. It lets most of you all, except Jenny, off the hook. You know, but I'll look around, particularly when some folks open their mouth, and I go, oh. I'll admit it, I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Pharisee. I was trained to be a Pharisee. I was educated to be a Pharisee. I was ordained to be a Pharisee. I even have the long flowing robes that marks a Pharisee. By definition, a Pharisee is one who is a leader in a religious institution. That's what they were. It's what they are. It's what they always will be. And Jesus addresses this parable today to the Pharisees. Now, you don't have to be ordained or wear robes. You can be anyone that's identified with the institutional church, a leader. See, how many people here have ever served on the vestry? See, so I'm not alone. You're Pharisees too, or at least you were for a three-year period of time. Maybe you're working yourself out of that. You know, salvation is possible. Maybe you have taken on that role more like the tax collector, who's not someone to write home about either. Remember that tax collectors were despised in Jesus' day. They were not respectable folks who work for the Internal Revenue Service today. Does anybody know anybody that works for the Internal Revenue Service? They're not bad sorts. They just do their job. But in Jesus' time, they were a bad sort. Remember that they did not work for their own government. They worked for the Roman government. And that was a government of oppression. It was a government of occupation that had taken over the southern kingdom of Israel. And so you were forced to pay taxes to somebody that you didn't want to be there. Well, maybe that's not really all that different than what we have now. But they also were noted for using very high-handed practices. They also were known for skimming a little bit off the top for themselves. And so they were hated. So that's our choices of people to identify with in the story today. Unless we would identify with the storyteller, our Lord, which I suggest we do. Because our choices are Pharisee or despicable person who is out to milk everyone else for whatever it's worth to take care of themselves. What's pointed out in our passage today are two forms of prayer, or two types of prayer that have been prayed since the beginning of time. One of them you've already heard. Thank you, God, that I am not like the rest of these people. And people have always prayed that to one degree, one extent or another. Thank you that I'm better than those other folks. Because who doesn't want to think of themselves as righteous in some way, as being on the right side. Nobody wants to be on the loser's side of any game. Certainly if it is a divine game, if it's an everlasting game. We want to win. We want to be on the side of those who can claim the prize, whatever that might be. The other form of prayer, which is just as common, is, "Oh my goodness, I am not worth anything." And we beat our breasts and we fall upon our knees and we acknowledge ourselves to be dirty, rotten scoundrels, sinners in the hand of an angry God. There's our choices today. The two stances taken by the two main characters in this story, the Pharisee who walks into church and looks around and said, "If it weren't for me, they wouldn't have that beautiful organ up there. If it weren't for me, there wouldn't be any pews here or bell tower, or there wouldn't be this nice floor. There wouldn't be that, you know, at least we don't have nameplates down here on the pew that says, you know."
Yes, we do. Sit. There are, when you sit down.
Where are they? I've gone from preaching to meddling now. Is anybody sitting in a pew that has their name on it?
Oh, yes.
There's one. but Kathy, you wouldn't be offended if somebody else sat there, would you? Oh, okay. Well, that works. That works. Yeah, I've been to places where, God help you, if you sat in a pew that had somebody else's name on it. They are just not acceptable. But you know, there's always those, to some degree, maybe not here, but that walk in and go, "Here's my church. I bought and paid for it, you know, or my granddaddy bought and paid for it, or somebody in my family bought and paid for it." A lot of churches that exist around there, that is what happened. I remember somebody telling me once, when I shared with them, unless we changed the church, that the church was going to die. And their response was, "That's fine, as long as I die first." That's a Pharisee. That's a Pharisee. Now, the other extreme is just to acknowledge the fact that we're not good for nothing, that no matter what we do, we'll never be good enough, tall enough, short enough, good enough, good-looking enough. We'll never do anything that is good enough to deserve God's love or the love of other people. And so we fall on our knees like the tax collector and say, "Have mercy on me, God. I am a sinner in your sight." Now, neither one of these people do we want to have as part of the DNA of what it is to make a good and faithful person of faith today. Now, maybe we want a little strand of both of them, but we don't want to be all or nothing. We don't want to be either extreme. Because the Pharisee is never open to what anybody else has to say. The Pharisee is always right. And the Pharisee will never be open to what anybody else has to say. Pharisees are also known as fundamentalists, who have their way or the highway. But the dirty, rotten scoundrel, on the other hand, can never really, even though they pray for the mercy of God, they never experience it. They wallow in that sense of self-pity and no good-for-nothingness. And so they keep coming back week after week, day after day, and all they say is, "Have mercy on me, a sinner. I can't do nothing." And I think Jesus tells the story of this parable in order to point out that neither extreme is helpful, because both are places in which we're stuck. And God, if anything, does not want us to be stuck. What we see lacking in both of these folks' lives is an important quality known as humility. Humility. Now, humility is not the same as the sinner who falls on his knees in humiliation and says, I'm no good. Humility rather acknowledges the fact that I can't do it by myself. But by God's grace, by God's help, and with the help of others in the community, I can do something that is worthwhile. We get a clue in this story right at the very beginning. And it says, the Pharisee, what's he doing? Standing by himself. He's not in community with other people. Standing by himself. And the tax collector, where is he? Standing far off. He's all by his onesies too. These are two folks that are very much alone. They stand apart from the community of faith, and there is no health and no help in them. Jesus reminds us that the only help comes from God. And the only way we can ever, ever, ever really approach God is with a humble spirit. One of the things that is most important for us to pray, you've heard me say this before, is knowledge of God's will for my life. And then the ability to carry out that which God wills. That requires a degree of humility, where we humbly ask God to remove whatever our sins, our shortcomings, our defects of character, whatever it is that keeps us from being a person in community, in love and companionship with others, whatever that keeps us standing far away from other people, whatever keeps us from standing by ourselves, that we need to humbly ask God to remove that defect within us in order that we can be humble enough, that we can love ourselves enough to join with the rest of the pack and receive the support and the love of one another. That great Nobel Prize winner, I'm tempted to say Bob Dylan, but I won't. Another day we'll quote Dylan, but I want to quote Elie Wiesel, great writer and poet, survivor of the Holocaust. He wrote that the opposite of love, you know what the opposite of love is? Take a guess. No. Not according to Elie. He says the opposite of love is not hate, but is indifference. Indifference. The opposite of beauty is, not according to Elie, the opposite is not ugliness, but indifference. The opposite of faith is not heresy, it's indifference. And the opposite of life is not death, it is indifference. And the only way to move from indifference to life and love and beauty and faith is to humble ourselves before God. Amen.